invite you, please, to turn to the book of Proverbs, chapter number 27. Proverbs 27 is our text today. I'd like to extend a greeting from my church as well, Bread of Life Fellowship in Wayne, New Jersey. Pastors Joe Lissardo, Eli Adamo, and myself, we're very grateful to partner with you in prayer and support you. And I know for me, I think the world of you. I'm a little biased. I am from Jersey City. It has been a dream of mine since I was in high school to start a church in Jersey City. But the Lord took that ambition of mine and he said, I will start a church in Jersey City, but it may not be with you. And I'm totally okay with that now because I've come to embrace God's sovereignty in a way that I didn't back in high school. And so I'm thrilled that there is a gospel-preaching, Christ-centered, Bible-believing church right here in Jersey City. And I hope you don't take that for granted. I count Sam and Emily good friends, me and my wife Sarah, and I'm just absolutely privileged that you would trust me to be up here and lead this service. And so I hope you are blessed by the preaching and teaching of God's Word. Proverbs chapter 27, and we'll focus on verses 23 to 27. Know well the condition of your flocks, and give attention to your herds. For riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations? When grass is gone and the new growth appears, and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing, and the goats the price of a field. There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and maintenance for your girls. And may the Lord bless the reading of his word. I want to focus this morning in our time together on verse 27, that first phrase that says, there will be enough. That word enough, as basic of a word as it is becoming quite foreign in our society. It seems that in life, for many people, especially here in the Western privileged world, we never quite have enough. Perhaps there's times in your life where you also feel like it's just not enough. Maybe not enough money, not enough friends, not enough knowledge, whatever. Not enough money, so what happens in the world? We steal, we play for more, we borrow more. If we don't have enough material possessions, then we hoard more, we buy more, and then we buy more storage to hoard more things. We never seem to have enough time, and so we purchase and utilize so-called time-saving devices. And yet we're still running late, we're running on fumes, and we're losing sleep every day. It actually takes today half the time it did a century ago to prepare dinner and find scholarly articles for a research paper, unless you hear today churn your own butter and you use a card catalog in a library. Yet we still say we have no time. It seems that in our indulgent culture, there's just never enough. But before we only condemn modern America, let's understand this is the human condition from the fall of man. Since ancient times, people have been unsatisfied with what they had. In fact, you could posit that the first sin in human history had to do with never having enough. God told Adam, all this I have given to you. And yet, for Adam and Eve, it just wasn't enough. Just one more tree. Cain's offering just wasn't enough. And perhaps it doesn't get worse than the story of the Israelites, who, having just seen an awesome display of God's glory, rescuing them from bondage, parting the Red Sea, and they soon wind up complaining to Moses, as if they just didn't have enough. For them, the glorious power of the Lord still wasn't enough. Now, we can condemn modern America, we can condemn the sinners in the Bible, but the Word of God points squarely at us. What about me? And what about you? Do you sometimes think that there's just got to be something more? Do you worry about not having enough? Are you anxious, worrying about tomorrow? If so, I think this is something that this ancient wisdom in the book of Proverbs, thousands of years ago, written by Solomon to his sons through the power of the Spirit, teaches every one of us today. So I pray as we look at this passage that the words, "there will be enough," will so echo through your heart that God will give you such a contentment, not only to make it through the day, but make it through the week, make it through the month, not just by the strings of your shoes, but with utter joy in the Lord. So in order to understand this passage, I think we should go to the background just for a little bit. What is the context of Proverbs? I've been preaching through Proverbs in my church for like 4 years now. We're almost done. And as we've examined Proverbs, we discovered that it is really the first youth group book ever written. Before you go to a Christian bookstore and find the next latest book on how to teach youth, the book of Proverbs was written by the power of the Spirit, Father Solomon, to his sons, giving them wisdom. And so if you want wisdom, go to the book of Proverbs. It is the book of wisdom. But of course, Proverbs was written many years ago in a very agrarian society where most people tilled the land and raised cattle. And sometimes kings in the book of Proverbs were also viewed as shepherds. And so you'll see an interchangeability here between kings and shepherds. If you look again in verse number 25, it says, "When the grass is gone and the new growth appears and the vegetation of the mountains is gathered, the lambs will provide your clothing and the goats the price of a field." These clearly it's talking to people who are familiar with farming and raising cattle. But if you go a few verses up, it's in verse 24, it says, "Riches do not last forever, and does a crown endure to all generations?" So in many ways, he's also speaking to kings. King Solomon speaking to perhaps his royal sons who would one day be king, or perhaps a proverb that would go throughout the land to teach kings how to properly shepherd the people that God has given them to rule over. Either way, this applies most specifically to the father slash shepherd slash king, and he's told in verse number 23 the command to know well the condition of his flocks. But that almost seems like elementary. Of course he should know the condition of his flocks. But this is God's command to those shepherd kings. To know well, to understand, almost as if he's saying, take inventory. Know the name of every sheep. Count your sheep every day, because in biblical times we are told that sheep tend to wander off. We hear that in the New Testament as well. They wander down the mountains. And so diligence is required. You cannot be a lazy shepherd. You know, today we have it so good, we can go to the store, we can buy meat. But if one of your sheep wanders away, there goes profitability. There goes a meal. There goes clothing. And so he is saying, sons, listen to me. When you begin, or perhaps they're old enough and they're already tilling the land and taking care of sheep, as you do this, I want you to know them very well. Why? Because in the ancient society, we have a cycle. Things are set up in such a way that if you take care of them, you will never go hungry. Yes, the hay will be removed. Verse 25, the grass is gone. But it will then give way to new growth and the harvest will be brought in. Then you can sell your cattle for another field. It's a cyclical thing. You take care of the sheep. They provide your food. They provide your milk. They provide your clothing. You can sell them. You can buy another field. You can plant more crops. And you just keep doing this cyclical thing. But if there's a cog in the wheel, if something happens, if things need oiling, it may not work the way you wish for it to work. In other words, God has given us what we need. That's the message here. God's given these shepherds what they need, that if they only take care of it as good stewards, they will be able to provide for their family. Look again at verse 27. "There will be enough goat's milk for your food, for the food of your household, and the maintenance for your girls." So that could be referring to daughters. It could be referring to maidens. Depends on the interpretation. Proverbs is a very difficult book sometimes to interpret as far as what everything means. But we do know this, that if you take verses 23 to 27 as a whole, it could very simply be summed up in this: take care of your stuff the way God has intended for you to do so, and then you will have enough. Then you will have enough. So if that's the context here, what is the interpretation? What does this mean for us today? Well, look again at verse 23. Let me dive a little more deeply into this verse. This is written, according to commentators, with intensity, where it says, "Know well the condition of your flock." Some translations say, "You must know." This is your obligation to know the condition of your flocks. And literally, the condition is a word that means the face of. Know the face of your sheep. That's what I said earlier. Maybe it's referring to knowing the name of every sheep, knowing its number, knowing where it came from. Take inventory, take temperature, cultivate care, nurture, be a good steward. This goes beyond just shepherds. He's talking to fathers. Know well the condition of your family. He's talking to kings. Know well the condition of your kingdom. This is a teaching on stewardship. And it's why? Because God has made his creation so that it works for us. Can you turn with me to Psalm 65? See, God is telling these sons through their father not to fret about tomorrow, because the things that he's given to us and given to them will work because they're made for us. Psalm 65, verses 9 through 13. You visit the earth and water it and greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow, and the hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. The Bible tells us that creation testifies to who God is. And this is what Solomon's doing. He's reminding his sons, son, you may be the shepherd, but ultimately God is the one who gives you that sheep. God's the one who gives you those crops. And if you become a king, God's the one who puts you in office and gives you that kingdom. And so it's your responsibility as a good steward of God to take extremely good care of what God's given to you. And if you do so, there will be enough. Charles Bridges comments on this passage. He says, "This declares the great goodness of God towards man and the diligence he requires of him for the preservation of his gifts." You know, we can apply that to today because things do tend to work the way they're intended to work. If you don't get anything else, I want you to understand this, that things are designed by a creator to work in a certain way. The cell phones that you have are designed by the makers of that cell phone to work in a certain way. And if we abuse it or neglect it or don't use it properly, it may wind up breaking or not doing for us what we bought it to do. If you drive with your parking brake on, it's not good. It wasn't meant to be used in such a way. If you abuse anything, it won't last very long. If you leave your freezer door open, you'll need to throw out your meat. If you go too long without an oil change and ruin your engine, you won't have a car. If you don't handle your electronic device properly, or drop your cell phone, you might need a new screen. All these things are very familiar to us, right? Our parents probably told us as a kid not to abuse the things that we have. Of course, it's almost foreign to us in our society because things are so cheap to come by, and we break something, we buy something else, but we are to use things as they're intended because things work the way the Creator intended them to work. And the same is true for God's creation. If we but take heed to what God's given us and use it the way God's intended for us to use them, then they will provide for us. If we neglect them, if we abuse them, they will not. So in short, take heed to and care for what God has given to you, because things don't last forever, but they will provide for you if you treat them right. There will be enough. Now let me make this more relevant for us as we look at some application. And I have three areas of application for this truth to our lives. Stewardship, contentment, and investment. Stewardship, contentment, and investment. And my goal as I go through this, as I wrap up, is that you and I would be more confident in God's provision and demonstrate our faith by the way that we take care of what God has given to us. And so first, the area of stewardship. You may say to yourself, I'm not a shepherd. I'm not a king. I'm not a father. What do I have to be a steward over? If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, God calls you a son or a daughter of the Most High. And everything you've been given has been given to you by the Lord. And so you may not have sheep roaming around your backyard here in Jersey City. I don't think anyone does. There are a few goats in a cemetery not too far from here. That's all I know about cattle in this city. But the car that you have, the house that you have, the education you have, the kids that you have, the books that you have, the food that you have, the apartment that you have, whatever you have, you may say, I don't have hardly anything, but the little bit that you have has been given to you by God. And it will provide for you if you take care of it according to the way the Creator has intended. In 1 Thessalonians, Paul says to work diligently so that you may be dependent on no one or lacking nothing. Ephesians 4 says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. And so I exhort all the fathers who are in here. Verse 23 says, know well the condition of your flocks, but you should know well the condition of your family. I exhort the teachers that are in here, know well the condition of your students. I exhort the mothers that are in here, know well the condition of your children. I exhort any pastors that are in here, including myself, know well the condition of your sheep. All of us know well the condition of your neighborhood, your job, your house. There's an entrustment here given to you by God the Father. That's what Jesus said in Matthew 6. Do not be anxious then, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we clothe ourselves with? For all these things the Gentiles eagerly seek, for your heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added to you. See, when Jesus says, take no thought for tomorrow, he's not saying, don't open a bank account, don't go shopping on Monday for food through Saturday. He's not saying that. But what he is preaching against an anxiety that robs us of our dependence on God. You see, I spend a lot of time just talking about taking care of those material things, and I do think there's a spiritual principle behind that. But more important than the material things are the spiritual things that God has given us. Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. And so, yes, know well your children. Yes, know well your house. But know well your faith. Know well your faith. Brothers and sisters, we, the Bible says, are stewards of the mysteries of God. There's a lost and dying world out there that has virtually no clue as to who God is. They suppress the knowledge of God, the Bible says. They don't have the truth that we confess, that we sing about. And I believe that the church at large in America is sleeping. We're not knowing well the condition of our faith. We've cut corners. We don't cross the T's and dot the I's. We don't care about sound, solid, deep doctrine. We're not taking inventory, as it were. And as the church, so the culture. And we think we could redeem the culture through politics and whatever, but the church is called to be salt and light. And it's the church where judgment begins of the house of God. And so we must know well the condition of our faith, because if we know well the condition of our faith, then there will be enough truth to deposit to the next generation. Now you might say, I have little faith. But even if you have little faith, you have more faith than most of the world has. So consider your faith. Feed your faith. Read the word. Pray. Be with believers. Grow. The Bible says Jesus will not quench a smoldering wick. So what little faith you have, or what little theological knowledge you have, if you are in Christ, God promises to fan the flame so that it will grow brighter. He's given you all these resources through your church, through discipleship, through the preaching and the hearing of God's word in order to cultivate that faith. So know well the condition of your faith. Be a good steward. Second point of application is contentment. Now, God has entrusted some of us, perhaps, with well-paying, high-ranking jobs, big families, lots of property, but you might say, I don't feel like I have any of those things. Well, do not despise the small things. But look at what Habakkuk says, and I'll just read it to you if you want to write it down. It's Habakkuk chapter 3, verses 17 and 18, or Habakkuk, depending on your preferred pronunciation. It says, though the fig tree should not blossom, nor fruit be on the vines, the produce of the olive fail, and the fields yield no food, the flock be cut off from the fold, and there be no herd in the stalls. No oil, no sheep, right? Like, God, you just promised me all this if I just take, well, understand this is a basic principle. Tragedies happen, famines happen, sin happens. So what now? Verse 18, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will take joy in the God of my salvation. This is not to undo everything I just talked about for the last 20 minutes. Yes, we should know well the condition of our flocks, but our faith in God should be so cultivated that if God takes away everything, we would still find joy in him. We would still be content. Because at the end of the day, the things that we're sowing into the most is our relationship with him, our faith, our knowledge of him through the scriptures. Solomon's children would be happy with goat's milk, something to wear, a field to plow. You don't need more. You need God. See, we convince ourselves that we don't have enough, as I said in the opening, and the world will lie to you. They'll bank on that tendency to sell you stuff. But God is a good father, and he's given us good things. So whether your house is big or small, whether you have 10 kids or you are single, whether your job seems to directly impact the American economy or your job seems insignificant to you, what you have is what God Almighty, the maker of the universe, who knows the hairs on your head and the stars that he calls out by name, has ordained for you at this time. So take care of it. Consider it, know it well, and be content with what you have. If it takes more stuff to make you happy, then where is God in that equation? If God is not your source of joy and strength, then take inventory. Think about your own life. I'd like to assume that in any meeting I go to of believers that everyone knows Christ, but if you've never repented of your sins, If you are apart from Christ, I call you to repent and believe on him. Because if you are apart from him, none of this makes sense. You will go away saying, I heard a very moralistic message of, you know, taking care of my stuff. You could have heard that at a public speaking seminar somewhere. But a gospel-centered approach to this is to be stewards of the gospel that says that without God, we are nothing, and through him, we can do anything. And so if you don't know Christ, understand that you are a sinner and the wrath of God abides on you. And no matter how well of a steward you are of your car and your house and your kids, it comes to nothing. Because at the end of the day, you will face God in judgment and have to give an account for your sins. And it won't be enough. The one time it will not be enough is when you come to God with your good works or with your false confession or with whatever it is you're trying to do to earn his favor. And it won't be enough. The only thing that is enough is the death and resurrection of Christ. And you say, well, that's elementary, but a lot of people don't get that. What they think is I have to add to that. I have to add to Christ's resurrection. I have to add to his sacrifice. No, the death of Christ is enough. It is enough to save the soul of the most wicked, most vile sinner. It is enough. And so again, I just implore anyone who does not know him to lay down those attempts to earn God's favor and submit yourself to the sufficiency of Christ and his sacrifice. For those of us who know him, listen to what Paul says. He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world, and we cannot take anything out of the world. But if we have food and clothing, with these we will be content. So may we be good stewards. May we be content. And finally, may we invest wisely. In our text in Proverbs, he says, if you take care of your sheep, you take care of your field, it will then yield enough for you in the future, right? He's talking about proper investment. Riches don't last. Chaos can come. Trials can come. Persecution can come. And if your hope is in your stuff, where will your hope be when your stuff is gone? But if you sow in the right things, things that last no matter what comes your way, you will find joy even in the future. Think of the life of the Apostle Paul, right? Paul worked, he says, harder than anyone else by the grace of God. He evangelized, he discipled, he planted churches, he taught, he preached. So when he was in prison, what was he looking for? He had nothing. We even see in his letter to Timothy at the end of Scripture, he doesn't even have a cloak, he has no parchments, he doesn't have any friends. But because Paul sowed into Timothy and sowed into churches and sowed into the gospel, at the end of the day, though he had nothing, he had contentment. He invested for the future. And I ask you this morning, are you and I ready for lean times? Are we prepared if persecution comes our way? If trials come into your life or tribulations? There's an old cliche, but I love the phrase. It says, dig a deep well now so you will have overflow later. Don't think that your relationship with God can be subpar so long as everything's going well. And then when God brings a trial, well, then I'll really dive into, you know, communion with God. No, dig a deep well now. Invest now. Then there will be enough when God takes it all away, if he so chooses to do so. And this is why church works best when it's done according to God's word. And I would just exhort you as a pastor from the outside to please appreciate what you have here. Appreciate a church that isn't looking for the next big gimmick to try to reel people in, to try to do things according to worldly standards or what the next church marketing growth technique might be. God's given us enough. Even 2,000 years ago in the book of Jude, he said to earnestly contend for the faith that was once for all given to the saints. And so the regular preaching of the word, the administration of the sacraments, the discipleship of fellow believers, the discipline, the praise, that we might think this is all basic stuff, we need something more. No, you don't. If you simply do the things Scripture tells us to do as a church, then you have enough, and the truth will endure. I invite you to turn to Philippians 4, and we'll end right here. And the reason I want to go to Philippians 4 is because this is a text of Scripture that is often misquoted and misapplied. And I want you to see that the Apostle Paul, he understood this principle of sowing and reaping. And I will read, I'll read about 10 verses here and then I'll close in prayer. But we've often heard, I'm sure, I can do all things through Christ who gives me strength. And we've seen that on bumper stickers and t-shirts and tattoos. And we think it's a verse that means I can go, you know, scuba diving and I can jump out of a plane and I can join the army. And none of which is good or bad. I'm just saying that that verse is not for that. What is the verse for? Well, it's for a man who understood how to be content in any trial, in any situation, because he dug a deep well. He knew well the condition of his faith. And when it came time to be imprisoned by himself, he was still content at the end of the day. Look at Philippians chapter 4, verse 10 through 20. I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at length you have received your concern for me. You were indeed concerned for me, but you had no opportunity. Not that I'm speaking of being in need, for I have learned in whatever situation I am to be content. I know how to be brought low, and I know how to abound. In any and every circumstance, I have learned the secret of facing plenty and hunger, abundance and need. I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Yet it was kind of you to share my trouble. And you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership with me in giving and receiving, except you only. Even in Thessalonica, you sent me help for my needs once and again. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the fruit that increases to your credit. I have received full payment and more. I am well supplied, having received from Epaphroditus the gifts you sent, a fragrant offering, a sacrifice acceptable and pleasing to God. And my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. To our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let us pray. And Father, please seal the word in our hearts. May we be content with what we have. May we be good stewards of our material things. And more importantly, good stewards of spiritual things. May we sow now that we may reap a harvest in the future. And come what may we be joyful and content in Christ. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.